come to the Mission Church. Woo! And with that, I don't want to waste too much time. We have a wonderful woman speaker, Jamie Barkwell, and she will be empowering women, addressing the real life issues women are facing. And this workshop is sponsored by Tompkins Bank. And without any wasted time, here she is.
Thank you, Heather. I'm just gonna jump up here so that I can see you easier. I'm excited about what we're gonna talk about today, empowering women. So I just have to give a little shout out because I see a couple men in the room. Can we give a shout out to the men that are in the room that are here to be a part of empowering the women in the house? You will be blessed, brothers, those of you. No, we're thrilled to all be together. It's one body, right? So if you're here, that means that you love women, have had no conflicts, and you are just here because you love every interaction with the women in your life. I'm happy you guys are laughing with me. It can get harsh out there, girls. Can get harsh out there. And so with that, I would like to ask, who has, honestly, could raise your hand, had a hard time at moments ministering to women because of the rub? Okay, first hand I saw, you get this book. Heather, could you run this back to her, or she can run up and grab it? It's called I Don't Even Like Women. And then it says the subtitle. And something about other lies that can harm sacred sisterhood. Excellent book. It is on the resource list. There's going to be a digital option for the resource list if you lose hard copies like me. So then you'll be able to get that at the end, too, if you'd like. If you did not get two handouts, you should have two. Could you just raise your hand? We want to make sure you get two. Oh, okay. So you should have two. One is going to be like a follow along where you can fill in if you like to do that. If you want to not use that and just take your own notes that are helpful to you, then just toss that out. But if you want a guide. And then the other one is going to be a hard copy of the resource list that will also be available digitally. Okay, so then Heather and my husband, Steve. I have to thank my husband, Steve, for coming here with me today to serve and be a part. And also, yeah, it's amazing. And also, I have to thank the Mission Church for doing this incredible, and Pastor Greg and Laura, incredible resource for the body of Christ, who's already been blessed and it's only like session two. Yeah, so good. Okay, we're going to dive right into empowering women because I want to cover some good ground. So just keep your hand up. I'm sorry, ladies. This is a workout moment. If you need a second sheet, yes, just this is your arm workout. So just count it all joy. All right. So the first thing is looking at what are the needs of women in New York? This is specific to New York. We could list so many statistics, but I'm just going to hit three. One is that 32% of New York women have experienced sexual or physical abuse. 32%. Whew. That gets you, doesn't it? 25% of women ages 18 to 44 in New York State have been diagnosed with a depressive disorder. One out of every four. 20%, one out of five, of New York women have reported frequent, significant mental distress. I want to encourage you that as a church, we have the hope and the healing that women need. We have that in the church. The church is so needed for these needs. And we need to learn how to respond to the needs in front of us. And there are so many more than just those small three things that I hit. They're great, but there's so many more we could list off. We need to learn how to respond to them in front of us if we want to be a house of healing in the midst of a lot of brokenness and darkness. Even in my own lifetime, I have noticed a shift with the amount of brokenness that I am noticing around me in the body of Christ. I don't know if you can agree with me, but we can be a house of healing for that. We're going to talk about just a couple of things that line up. How do we become a church that empowers women and meets them in their real needs to bring healing, and then they become the runners for the Lord Jesus Christ in the race, for an eternal race, for an eternal glory? That is who we are as the church. Number one, this is really helpful to know. This really encouraged me so much when I learned this. that healing happens in relationship, not in isolation. It was already mentioned this morning by Pastor Dave. We cannot be in isolation. Healing happens in relationship. So when we look at somebody that has some healing that's needed in their heart, okay, that's probably everybody. How do they heal? You will never heal alone. You will always only heal in relationship. This is why God is a relational God, because our relationship with him this way heals us. But he has also said very clearly in Scripture that our relationship this way is to bring healing. God works both ways, and both are absolutely needed for healing. When someone is in a counseling session with a counselor, 33% of the healing for that person coming in, no matter what their need, 33% is just the relationship. No tools, no training, no wisdom, no knowledge. With all of that aside, 33% of the healing is just the fact that there is a healthy relationship. This is something that we can offer no matter where we serve in the body of Christ to those around us. And it is a lifeline. It is a lifeline when we see women and just extend relationship. And then when they do the thing that they do that rubs us, stay in godly response to the thing that they do. Because the thing that they do probably has a whole lot more to deal with what's going on inside of them than you, most likely. Stay in godly relationship in response to that, because your response in that moment is instrumental in the healing. It's instrumental. It's vital in the healing. Jesus knew how to minister to women. He knew what he was doing. He knew how to do it. Did you know that the longest conversation recorded between Jesus and any person is with a woman? The longest one that we have in the Bible is with a woman. It's in John chapter 4. And so we see Jesus emphasizing right there the relationship with the woman. You know the story of the Samaritan woman. In verse 4, it said he needed to go through Samaria. He needed to go. He's got this one woman on his mind that he needs to go. She was the key for the whole city. No one would have known it, but she was. And the one woman in front of us on a Sunday is so significant that we need to go, because the one needs the conversation and the Holy Spirit lines it up, and there comes the healing that's needed. Okay, so if you were to ask me, and I did not grab this from a book, although in all the reading and knowledge and in my own experience that I've had and everything that I have studied, it lines up. But I'm just going to say from my own experience, if you were to say, what is the number one wound underneath things that are harmful, or let's say diagnosis or relationship challenges or all of that? What is, there's so many things, right? But if we could look at the number one thing, what is it? I would tell you that it is shame. It is underneath so much harmful things, dysfunction, distress. It's the thing, like if we dig all the way underneath it, it is shame. Isn't it amazing that the gospel addresses shame? This is why I say the church has what is needed for women. It has, and for men, right? This is not just a woman need. This is a human need. But understanding this when we're working with women, and you see it in John 4, the shame. Now, in John 4, it's pretty obvious with the Samaritan woman. You see her shame like oozing off of her, right? Like she's isolated. She's coming in isolation. She is so broken with all the relationship. You know, we could go on and on. You see the shame oozing. And so it's obvious that there's shame there. But it's really valuable to know that shame, it has many different ways of functioning and many different covers. And sometimes it's super obvious. It can be oozing off of someone and we're like, ow, I can feel that pain. I can feel that shame. Other times, you will not even know that it's there because it is covered up so well. So well. But it is underneath and it is just as harmful. So I'm going to share with you 15 shame functions. I thought about calling it 15 Shame Covers. These I did not come up with. It is from Charles Whitfield, but it is really valuable knowledge to know. So 15 ways that shame functions. They could also be looked at as codependency roles, but there's shame underneath, right? So they're listed there. I'll just pick a couple to mention. One is perfectionism. Perfectionism is always a cover for shame, every time. And so you can be in interaction with a woman that looks completely perfect, has it all together, everything looks together. I mean, it is like, wow. There's shame underneath. I guarantee there's shame underneath. And so being in relationship with that woman in a way that is godly, that does not feed the very thing that's actually keeping her trapped, feeding the perfectionism, or reacting to the perfectionism, or comparing to the, or all the things that we do when it rubs us, right? But godly, that there is a heart underneath that needs healing. There is a heart underneath that needs godly relationship. That is so valuable. All of these, rescuing, fixing, people-pleasing, these are very prominent in the body of Christ, right? Now, I just have to say with comedians, not every funny person has shame underneath. Okay, but somebody who always cracks a joke to hide the vulnerable, there's insecurity, and underneath the insecurity, shame, right? So all of them we can trace back. Sometimes it looks like bullying. Sometimes it looks like grandiose, right? And we can feel the pride. We can feel the, okay, there's shame underneath. Sometimes it looks like incredible strength. And I'm telling you, there is a crumbled core underneath there that is completely bound by shame and has it locked down tight in pride. And these covers for shame create a deep thirst, and that functioning is exhausting for that person, but they have to keep it up because it's what's locking down the shame. But thirsty souls are a magnet for Jesus. And the thirsty soul of this woman was a magnet for Jesus. He was not appalled by it. He was drawn right in. The only time that Jesus will not fill us is if we are already satisfied because we're drinking from other waters. Sometimes people are satisfied, but they're not. But at the moment they are, give them time. The moment that it crumbles or falls short, right? The covers, the functioning crumbles. They've always rescued and fixed, and so that's how they're finding their meaning and their belonging, but then it doesn't work for them. When it crumbles, that is the moment that God is working. Sometimes we can look at when we're working with women in the church and something is like, something falls apart for somebody and we're like, oh no, this shouldn't be happening. And we want to hold it all together. But what the danger is to hold it together with the very thing that was keeping the shame trapped. We don't want to hold it back together with the rescuing and fixing and make sure that that woman's rescuing and fixing for her family and her children continues to work for her. Because God is allowing, when God allows it to fall apart, we're getting somewhere. I have learned that when something falls apart with someone I'm in relationship with, God is working. And so right then, instead of being like, oh no, panic, panic, panic. No, it's like, okay, this is the moment. God is working. And as a leader, that can be scary because we're like, oh no, what am I going to do? She's falling apart, panic. No, if she's falling apart, God is working. He's allowing the crumbling to bring the stuff to the surface that needs to be in the light so that it can heal. If a woman allows something to be in the light to you that she has locked down tight, that is a healing moment, and that is a moment that we tread with great, great love of Christ. Because that has been locked down. And the moment it is at the surface, that needs to be met with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ so that it can heal. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Let's jump right into, I'm going to share with you three different defenses that happen. The first one we see, well, Jesus, you know, first, obviously, right before this, okay, Jesus says to this woman that comes to the well, give me a drink. Oh, he's so good. He nails her need from the first line. He is the king of you had me at hello. She is completely starved with no life. And Jesus says, give me a drink. because living water is significant to a person whose day-to-day existence is characterized by deadness. He knew that this was significant for her. So anyways, okay, so jump ahead two more verses, verse 9. She says to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Okay, so her first offense is differences and divisions. This isn't going to work. I'm a woman, you're a man. I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. This is not going to work. And right there, when we encounter a woman, and she may verbalize it or she may not. She may just be living it out in your church or in your ministry, that there are too many differences and divisions. It is so vital that our response is to place value over her. Jesus was not hindered by cultural differences, political differences, economic differences, socioeconomic differences. If we stand up before a ministry and we start taking those differences and aligning them as truth, you have just alienated the differences in the room and you have no access to those women. We need to stand for truth and not for differences that aren't really truth. The truth is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is the word of God. Meet women in their differences and in their diversity. A healthy ministry is going to be diverse. If we all look the same, act the same, think the same, dress the same, we're not healthy. A healthy ministry is going to be diverse. Heaven is diverse. And so in these ways, Jesus met in the differences. It didn't even faze him at all. And he placed value over her. He said to her, "Oh, if you knew me, you would ask me and I would give you." In other words, all those things that think, like, count you out, eliminate you. "Oh, if you knew me, you would ask me because you are valuable, because I'm going to give you all of it." Jesus looked right at the differences and valued her where she was. If we can celebrate the differences, we are loving and valuing who God created that woman to be. And now there is access for living water through that. Jesus had a high level of differentiation. There's a lot that we could say about this, but just for the sake of time. A high level of differentiation is just mainly that I know who I am and who God created me to be. And I don't need to lose myself to be in relationship with you. But God made you to be who you are and who you are created to be. And you don't need to lose yourself to be in relationship with me, right? So I get to be me, you get to be you, but I know how to stay connected to you, and you can stay connected to me because you're allowed to be you, I'm allowed to be me, and God's allowed to be God. That's a high level of differentiation. If we struggle in that rub, we need some work to do to grow our core so that our identity is solid in Christ to give permission for others to be who they are. That gives value over women's lives, and that brings healing when they are allowed to be who they are, who God created them to be in the body of Christ, and that is just as valuable as who I am. That is not less than. Somebody said it earlier. It is just as valuable. And when we can celebrate that, place value over that, we are in a place where there is healing and we are empowering our sisters. If we can't, somebody's got to lose their power, lose their place, lose their calling, shut down, change, mold, fix, not be able to be who they are, and we end up in a mess. This is what it looks like to provide for women and for them to know who they are in Christ and thrive in Christ in relationship. Now, Jesus had a high level of differentiation, but he was in relationships with people who did not. They did not know who they were. That's okay. He allowed them to be them even before they knew, spoke it into them, loved them, covered them, and remained who he was. This is why he could hang out with people that didn't quite get it yet, because he wasn't changed by them. But he didn't leave them that way, but they could come into their freedom and calling And their calling probably looked different than Jesus, but they were running their race and their identity got healed because of their relationship. That's what we model in the body of Christ. The second defense comes from verse 11. She says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get this living water?" The second defense we can face in ministering to women is doubts and discouragements. This one is so common. Basically, "I don't get it. You don't have what I need. This doesn't make sense. This doesn't fit my life. It doesn't, you know, this is not going to work." Okay? And we can get so discouraged ourselves in their own doubt or their discouragement, or feel like, "Man, I must be getting it wrong when I'm ministering to them because they don't get it. They don't want it. Here I thought I did it right. Here I thought I prepared it right. Here I thought I had it right and I was doing a good job, and now they don't get it and they said they don't." That's because they are meeting what they don't understand yet with their own doubt and discouragement. If we can like listen in those moments and respond, Jesus' response to that was the good news. Now, the good news is the gospel. We know this. But I'm calling it the good news today because when we are ministering that to women, the gospel needs to be good news. Good news. And if the gospel is coming across like condemnation or shame or accusation, guess what? It is going to hit their shame wound underneath everything and spiral them, crumble them. They won't be able to receive, or they'll be shut down and all sorts of things. But if the gospel is actually the good news, when we're ministering to women, then it is like this lifeline for their thirsty soul. And so Jesus was not at all offended when she didn't get it and said, "This isn't going to work." That didn't bother him one bit. Of course she was discouraged. That was her life experience. Of course she doubted everything that he said to her. She learned to do that with men. That's going to happen when we minister to women. But in that moment, we respond with good news. Jesus says, "Whoever drinks of this water that I give will never thirst. The water I give is a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Oh, you're so discouraged. That's so painful in your discouragement. The God I know met me in my discouragement, loved me in my discouragement, offered me hope in my discouragement. And we come alongside them in their discouragement, and we share that there is hope for them. We come alongside in their doubt, and we don't need to fix their doubt. We don't need to convince them of the good news. That's not our job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. We just get to share that there is good news. And then they're able to receive that, and they're in their own faith journey. And they may be one step away from being free in Christ, or they may be 1,000 steps away. The Holy Spirit will walk with them in their journey to get them there. We just get to value them and share that there's good news and meet them in it again and again. The relationship equity is so valuable when we're ministering to women. And in that place, if they're 1,000 steps away, we can become discouraged when they don't respond to the good news after we've been walking with them for the first 10. They're not there yet. Everyone's in a different place. But we keep walking in that godly relationship that responds with truth, that responds with love, that responds with grace. And in the journey, the walk is healing them. We see this on the road to Emmaus. We see it all through the Word. The journey of the relationship. The journey of the relationship. Now they connect with you. Maybe they've never connected relationally with God. Maybe it's a head knowledge that they fully believe, but their heart is living out of their shame. There's no true relationship there. Thank God they believe. But their heart needs to connect with you who knows Christ. Then they're like, "Oh, that's what it feels like to receive hope. That's what it sounds like to have encouragement from the Word, not shame." Do you know that there's people, they've told me this, they read the Word, I'll read the same scripture, they'll read the Word, and they will read condemnation into the scripture that is not there. But it's because they're coming with their shame grid. And they read it and they feel condemned. I read it and I get life out of that portion because God has healed my inner being. right? But there's people, and then we can become frustrated, like, no, that's not what it's saying, right? No, allow them to share their experience of what the word is saying to them, and then meet that with the love, the grace, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they start to see, their grid starts to change through the relationship. Your relationship with them gives them potentially the opportunity to know what it is to be met with the love of Christ, and that can connect them to relationship with the Father. And that's the journey that we are on with women. The next response we see in verse 16, it says, oh, we got 5 minutes. Good, we're on the last defense. Okay, go call your husband and come here. Whew, I used to think that that was a little harsh. I was like, Jesus, ouch. But the defense is this, the darkness of being unknown, but the fear of being known. And here's the thing, our shame covers keep us from being known, but they work for us, kind of, right? They lock everything down so that I look okay, so that I'm okay, so that my life is held together. It doesn't really hold us together, but temporarily it works, right? And so it's scary to be known. So there's a fear of you knowing the things underneath that they're locking down. But it's very lonely and dark if you don't know the things underneath. So Jesus knew this, and he invites her to be known. He's already placed value over her. He's already not even bothered by the differences. He's already shared the good news is for her. He's already said, oh, if you knew me, I'm going to give you all of this. Like, there's so much love. There's so much value. There's so much grace already. And now he says, oh, but I already know. I know you. Right? And so he invites her. So Jesus, at this point, she has a choice to make. She could either barricade her soul. She could say, like, do I trust him enough to tell him the truth? She could just walk away and be like, yep, I'm done with this conversation. And sometimes people do that when they get exposed. She could think, I got to go cope with this, right? No, but she's willing to admit it. And she just gives him a little morsel. She's like, yep, you're right. I have no husband. And that's as far as she goes. Oh, we know there's a lot more to her story. But she gives him a morsel. What is he going to do with this? Right? And people will give you a morsel where they expose something. It's so valuable right there to meet that morsel, the something that gets exposed, with grace. Meet it with grace. The grace is the antidote for the shame. They cannot receive the truth until they've received the grace. Grace and truth must work together, but grace always precedes truth, right? So Jesus meets her with grace. She's willing to admit him. She's willing to admit it to him and let him in a little bit. And then to her astonishment, Jesus enters that little door of truth that she opened, and he goes right in to the deep places, to all of the shame, right? We get to ask permission if they want to share more. Sometimes they're ready, sometimes they're not. But if they're ready and they want to expose it, it's a healing moment. We don't, please, don't clean it up. Only God can clean it up. In those moments, grace, love, listen. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Invite God in. It is a tender moment. It is a healing moment. It is a moment that God is breathing living water into something that has been devastated and locked down. Meet it with grace. Know her story. That might take time. It's worth the time for her to tell you her story. And I don't mean time like, oh, it's going to take an hour. I just mean you might need to know them for a while before they trust you with a morsel. And then they're like, oh, I told her that bit, and she loves me anyway. I'll tell her the next bit. Oh, she loves me anyway. I'll tell her the next bit. You might need to earn that for a while. Know the story. Every time there's telling the story, there is something God is doing here that is supernatural. Grace her story. Invite her to worship. Encounter Jesus. She can leave the water pot behind because she becomes the carrier of the living water. She becomes the carrier. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for the women that are being ministered to by this whole room. And I just pray for each one, Lord. I pray that you will give, Lord, discernment of when to speak and when to be silent. I pray, Lord, that you will set up the conversations, the relationships. I pray that you will give ideas for groups, for responses, for ministries, Lord, that allow women to come into healing relationship. I thank you, Lord, that you place great value over the women in the body of Christ, and you are the one who redeems her story and sets her free. And we pray many women flowing with living water in our state, in our churches, for the glory of God, healed and set free. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There is a QR code here if you want. It's the same hard copy you have of resources. If you have questions about them, I'd love to answer, but you can scan that if you want a digital copy. God bless.
All right, can we give it up for Jamie Barkwell? Woo! And that was some good news. In Jesus' name, thank you. You guys have 10 minutes to go off on to your